As we turn to and read our text, as we have just read it, or listened to it being read, let us understand that we're speaking tonight regarding the Christian's reasonable service. When we stop and contemplate what our reasonable service is, we need to make sure that we use the Bible to describe what that reasonable service to God is. A Christian's reasonable service is more than just church membership and regular attendance. We find that there are many who attend worships somewhat sporadically, seemingly indifferent to the command of God that we are to gather ourselves together, that we might hear the word of God, that we might raise our voices in song collectively. Each Christian, I would think, would want to be there every opportunity that they have, because we are not only serving God as individuals, but serving God collectively. The focus of the text this evening is that we might have the right attitude. I want to talk then about the Christian's reasonable service. The first attitude that I want to speak of is the having the right attitude toward God. In man, there has always been a desire to worship, a desire to be acceptable to a higher power. That is built within us. That is something that we are born with. We can see as we look at societies or civilizations, if you will, that always they were striving to worship some being. Because of this, there have been various aspects of idol worship, people striving to serve a created image, a totem, or something of that nature. But we need to understand that according to our text, we are to be acceptable unto God. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What does it mean to be acceptable to God? It can only mean that we are doing those things which God has told us that we are to do. We need only to go back to Genesis to see the event that occurred in the Garden of Eden, how that Adam and Eve could be pleasing to God. They could be pleasing to God simply by doing that which he had said. Even Satan knew what it was, because when he approached Eve, he says, "Hath God not said that you may eat of the trees in the midst of the garden?" And they were allowed to eat of all of the trees except for that tree in the midst of the garden, which they were told not to eat, yet not even to touch, lest ye shall die. Of course, Satan changed his statement. We talked about that a few weeks ago, about knots in the devil's tail, how that he said, "Ye shall not surely die." Adam and Eve's acceptable service would simply have been to not eat of the fruit of that tree. The fact that we are striving to put forth acceptable service to God should be reflected by holiness. If you go back to your text, you'll see that a living sacrifice, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Of course, it goes on to say, which is your reasonable service. If we are holy, we are striving to be like God. If we are striving to be like God, we are striving to do the things that God has directed in his word that we might do. A transformed mind attuned to the will of God is how we will think. Things that might would have appealed to us in our previous life, in our previous existence, would no longer be a temptation to us because we are focusing. Notice what he says in verse 2. Be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right here in verse 2, we see also that it is reflected by a non-conformity to the world. I once knew a man, I still know the man, and it was commented one time about his attendance at services, or his going to church, as people say, and someone spoke up and said, well, I didn't even know he went to church. In other words, they looked at that man, or they listened to that man, or whatever the case was, and they didn't see the fact that he was not conformed to the world. If we're acceptable unto God and we are serving him, in our reasonable service, we will be transformed. And we will prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Also, we talked this morning about happy, being happy or being content. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 11, we also see here that we're to be happy in our service. But it is to be a fervent happiness. We are to be fervent in service, and we're also to be happy. Verse 11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So if we are serving God faithfully, if we are putting forth our reasonable service, we would be happy. We would be fervent. We would be rejoicing and patient, knowing that our reward is on the other side of this life. Secondly, we need to have the right attitude toward ourselves. Now, some people might think this is ridiculous. How can you have the wrong attitude toward yourself? We might very well think too highly of ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Now we know that in the context, and some of the things that are being said, such as prophecy and those sort of things, we know that that falls under the category of the miraculous gifts. But notice what he said at the first part of it, that we might not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Often, the situation is that we are legends in our own mind. We're always better when we look at ourselves than we are possibly when other people look at us. It's because we are judging ourselves by ourselves. And when we do that, sometimes we have the wrong attitude toward ourselves. We think more highly of ourselves than we should. What about the fact that we have no right to flaunt any ability that God gives? It is good to have the ability to sing. Some people have a natural ability to hear music. Someone asked me about music, and they don't realize the work that has been put in by my wife and by my son to teach me to sing. And they'll say to me, did you play an instrument? Well, I tell them all the time, I can't even play the radio very well. But others may very well have a natural ability to do something and may promote themselves or may hold themselves up. We have no right to flaunt any ability that God gives. However, we also have no right to disregard any ability that God gives. All too often, people are going to say about themselves, I can't do anything. I can't do this, or I can't do that. Why? If God has given you the ability, use it. And use it to his praise and to his glory. We need the team spirit in church. I know a lot of times people think about the team spirit, and they think about the things that are said. It reminds me that people used to walk around and say, there's no I in team. There's not. And it's a good slogan. And as Christians, we are part of a team. We're part of the Lord's team. We're part of the Lord's army. And we need to work together. We need to pull together. And that means not thinking more highly of ourselves than we are. Part of that is looking out for the good of others. We needn't be conceited. According to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." When we are too busy lifting ourselves up, we cannot see the needs of our brother. Remember, we're talking about the Christian's reasonable service. By the same token, we ought not to be too timid. The passage that I have pulled for this is Matthew chapter 25 and verse 25. We know what this is in regard to. This was the servant who had been given the goods from the master as he departed. We know that it's talking about the one talent man. We also have in that the two talent man and the five talent man. And these five talent man and the two talent man took of what their master had given to them and they had used it properly. They had gained more. But what about the one talent man? What did he say? He said, "And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." He was timid. He was afraid to use what the master had given him. How many of us, in looking at ourselves, in not having the right attitude, are too timid to stand up? I think we probably need to be reminded that part of that is confessing Jesus Christ. If we're too afraid to stand up for Christ here in this earth, do you think that he will kindly stand up for us before his Father? He said that all those who confess him before men, those will he confess before his Father which is in heaven. We need to understand that the converse is true. If we do not confess him before men, he will not confess us before his Father. And one way that that is to be done is for us to stand up, to be strong. Part of our reasonable service is to be strong, even in the face of adversity, so that folks will know that we are faithful Christians. We might go on to talk about the right attitude toward others. We've talked about having the right attitude toward God, which is of utmost importance. We've talked about having the right attitude toward ourselves so that we might not hinder ourselves from acceptable service to God. But we need also to have the right attitude toward others. We need to have a sincere and impartial love of the brethren. Again, we go back to Romans chapter 12 and we look at verse 9. It tells us there, as he wrote to the Roman brethren, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Notice, the point is that we should have sincere and impartial love of the brethren. Now, some people are a little more easy to love than others. Some people seem to accept our love, our kindness. Others do not. But we don't always know what's going on with them. Cleave to that which is good. The word dissimulation here means to disguise, to hide our true feelings, thoughts, or intentions. That means we're being a hypocrite. And we can't afford to be a hypocrite. We need to have the right attitude toward others. When we have the right attitude toward others, we are to abhor evil and we are to love the good in brethren. It causes me to think of situations in which one brother is involved or two different brethren are involved in a sin and one person is overlooked for whatever reason. Maybe we like them more. Maybe they're more likable. But their sin is overlooked, whereas the other brother is taken to task. That should not be the case. God hates all sin. And he hates the fact that sin separates between men and God. When we also need to look at the good in brethren, if they do something and it's good, we need to let them know that it's good. It says kind affection in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Kindness goes a long way. I have a reputation which may or may not be well-founded. I had an employee once who put it better than anybody else that I have ever heard. When asked about it, the person said, "Wait a minute. He's tough, but he's fair, and he treats everybody the same." I was pleased with that assessment because I wanted to be tough. I needed to be tough in the position that I was in, but I also needed to be fair. We need to understand that God has given everybody the same rule, the same law, and some of it's tough. As we strive to serve God, we find out that some things that we need to do in service to God are not as easy as other things. And we say, these things are tough. But God has said that we do them. But He's fair. It's the same for everybody. We need to prefer others, be honored over self. In verse 10 of Romans 12 is where we find this. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. We want to see others have this kind affection directed toward them. We want them to be honored over us. If we're going through life seeking honor, we're wrong. To God be the glory. But if we have to honor someone here on the earth, honor someone besides me. I'm just a servant. Jesus Christ Himself put forth that example. He came to minister, not to be ministered unto. In the area of benevolence and hospitality, we need to be kindly affectioned one toward another. Notice in verse 13 of Romans chapter 12, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. It used to be that whenever there was a saint that had need, it was brought to the attention and immediately that need was supplied. It began in Acts chapter 2 when they had all things common and they sold their possessions and goods and gave to every man as they had need. So that all of the needs were fulfilled, that they might not have to worry about earthly things, that they might not have to worry about some of the needs, so that they could serve God. Today, benevolence consists most often to handing out a few canned goods or doing something of that nature. We need to understand that benevolence is a way of life, not an isolated incident. As we look at Romans chapter 12, continue to look at it, we see in verse 15, as we're talking about having the right attitude toward others. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. It tells us, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. There are times in our lives when our brothers and sisters have pain. Heartfelt sorrow. There's other times when they are overjoyed. Brings to mind the fact that a family made two announcements in one day. And one announcement was that a family member had died. Of course, everybody was sorrowful. Everybody was sad that this family member had died. I don't know the state of that family member. And at the same time, this family announced that they were with child. And everybody was overjoyed with this. And one of the older members of the congregation said, you know, we've got this backwards. We ought to rejoice when someone passes from this life, most especially if they're faithful servants of God, but not rejoice when a child comes into the world, because look at the world into which they come. Now, it does open up all sorts of opportunities for us that we might train up the child in the way he should go. We have that opportunity when a child comes to the earth. But we're to rejoice and weep with others. We're to desire peace unto all men. In verse 18 of chapter 12 of the book of Romans, we have a statement given to them. And it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, sometimes it's absolutely not possible to live peaceably with all men. And I want to go back to the time of the Civil War. I don't promote the idea of the Civil War. I think it was terrible. It was a black spot on the face of the history of our nation. But when people are firing upon you, it's kind of hard to live peaceably with them. When they're attacking you, when a foreign country attacks us, it's hard for us to live peaceably with them. And that's why this is put this way. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. That means we are to strive to do so, even when it's not convenient. Sometimes living peaceably with all men will help us to reach some of them. We are to avoid retaliation. We continue reading in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. We see here good advice. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. Again in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It is real hard when someone does something against us not to retaliate. One of the hardest things to do is when someone does something against you and you know that it's done against you, or you feel strongly that it's done maliciously against you, is to look at them and say, I'll pray for you. And if you've ever done anything against someone and they look at you and say, I will pray for you, you know how that person will feel. It'll make you stop and think, at least. Unless you have the wrong attitude toward that brother or that person. In other words, what it's saying is, leave vengeance to God. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. Set your wrath aside. They will pay. Not necessarily in this life, but they will pay. And it's not at our hand that they do this. We know also that the Lord uses the rulers of government to exact vengeance at times. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, talking about the rulers of the land, he says, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We needn't be afraid of the magistrates, so long as we're living godly lives, so long as we're doing what the laws of the land say to do. And when the Lord uses them, that's his way at times to carry out vengeance against his people. From all of this, what are we to conclude? We need to conclude that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice today. How do you do that? Well, you begin by obeying the gospel. And then you continue by fulfilling your reasonable service day by day. We started out by saying something to the effect that reasonable service means more than just attendance and church membership. So what does it mean? It means striving to do what God has directed that we do from his word. But we must start someplace. The way we start, of course, is by obeying the gospel. And just in case there may be those here that do not know what it means to obey the gospel or need to hear it again, the Bible teaches that we are to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're also to believe. according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we're to hear, we're to believe, we're also to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having done these three things, hear, believe, repent, we should be ready to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And we're to be baptized. Jesus put it very plainly in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We need to understand what's being said there. Those who do not believe will not go to the point of being baptized, and they will be condemned. And then we're to live faithfully unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 and 21 points out very clearly that it is quite possible to lose your salvation. It tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps tonight that is your situation. Perhaps you have allowed sin to come into your life. Know that sin is the transgression of God's law, and sin will separate between you and God. That being the case, you need to understand what God's law is regarding your return to Him. Sometimes people call it the second law of pardon. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What are your needs tonight? Are you putting forth your reasonable service? Let's not leave here without having a good relationship with God. Stepping out as we have started this week, that we might perform our reasonable service, striving to serve God, to do His will, to be a soldier of the cross. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.